Amen. All right. Book of Ruth. Finish up chapter 3 tonight. If I can find the rest of my notes. Oi, oi. Oh. Okay. All right. Last week, we're going to have some fun tonight. We're going to look at some Hebrew and stuff. That's going to be fun. And, oh, yeah, good thing. These flyers that fell out. Mana has a hula halal that is open to all churches, not just to them. And I know some of you ladies know about it, but I got handed these flyers. And so I'm going to have some more made so we can have some on Sunday. But if you guys are interested, I got a few up here. Just make sure I get one. I think about four or five here. So if you guys know anybody who is interested in that type of fellowship at Mana, you know, like I said, it's open to the body of Christ, so you guys can grab the flyers up here. All right. With that, Ruth chapter 3. Somebody explain to me the whole thing that was going on at the threshing floor. What was happening that night with Ruth and Boaz? Huh? Temptation. Flirtation. Oh, I thought you said temptation. He was, she was, what was she doing? Covering her, but what did that mean? What was she doing? That what? She was claiming him, exactly, as her redeemer. And that's such a picture of Jesus, because Jesus is always there, but it's us who have to claim him. He's just waiting. And so where it says that she asked him to spread his covering over him, it wasn't hanky-panky. She wasn't trying to proposition him. What she was doing what they would do in that culture was cover me with everything you are. And like I explained to us last week, that we come to Jesus not even knowing that. We come first initially because we need the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, by the way, when you tell somebody about Jesus, and you know, you're leading somebody to Jesus, that's why you lead them to Jesus first and foremost. No other reason. Not because Jesus is going to fix their life or anything, but because he can forgive their sins. That's it. That's where it has to start. If it doesn't start there, it ain't started. And then once you receive him as your Savior and he forgives you of your sins, then his covering is over every part of your life. And our responsibility to that is to walk in that covering, to trust him that he has every aspect of our life covered. Because that is who he is. He is our Redeemer. And so when Ruth asked Boaz to do that in verse 10, I think, it, excuse me, verse 9, he said, and he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." That's what she was doing. Remember, I explained to you the whole thing about the hem and the garment and everything in that culture. On the hem was where the genealogy and the position of the person was found. And so that's what she was saying. All of who you are, Boaz, cover me. And it's the same thing we do with Jesus. And so that's where we left off. We left off on 9. Actually, we left off in 10. So let's pick it up there. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first, by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." So first of all, Boaz is blown away. He's blown away. He's like verse 10, "Man, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter," because she approached him to redeem her, not the land. We'll see something tonight. We get confused with this. Naomi owns the land. She's asking her to redeem her. And so he is blessed by this. You got to remember, Boaz, remember now, he's not just the local brother on the corner. This guy had some clout in the town. So he knew what was going on. He knew his family. Even when this was done, he knew that there was a closer kin. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And so he's blown away by this. I mean, he's like, "Wow, you're claiming me as your redeemer, as your husband." That's what she was doing. But look at him. He says this, "You have shown your last kindness to be better than your first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Her first kindness was her kindness to Naomi. And now he's getting the direct kindness, I guess you could say, from her. And there's obviously an age difference. Because he says that. He says, by not going after young men. So there had to be an age difference between them. How much? We don't know. But it also wasn't about the money. He says that, whether poor or rich. So it wasn't about the money. Ruth fell in love with his character. Ruth fell in love with his character. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know what she looked like. But Ruth fell in love with his character. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, that the first description of our hero, Boaz, was described as a man of great wealth. And I explained to you what that actually means. It wasn't just talking about finances. It was talking about being a man of excellence. In the Hebrew, a man of great wealth really meant a strong man. A strong man of wealth, because the Hebrew says gibor. Gibor means great or strong. And it was gibor kahel. And kahel means wealth. It can mean strength, might, efficiency, even as far as an army. And so when it says that he was this strong or this man of wealth, it was talking about how excellent he was. A man of fine character. That's what this was describing. So that's what she fell in love with. What did he fall in love with? Look at verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of what? Excellence. It's the same word in the Hebrew. Gahel. She was the Isha Gahel. Isha is woman in Hebrew. So she was this woman of excellence. He was a man of excellence. She was a woman of excellence. That's what they fell in love with the character. Not necessarily the looks or the wealth. They fell in love with each other's character. That's important, gang. You guys got young kids coming up in your family. You guys got young men or daughters, you know, around. You need to start teaching them this. The importance of loving somebody for who they are, not what they are. And that's what happened here. But we're going to talk a little bit. We'll have some fun with the Hebrew tonight here. The word for woman in Hebrew is the word isha. Okay? You guys got the notes there. And the word isha can mean woman or wife. It's in the same context. Okay? So the same woman, if you're talking about a woman who is single, you would call her isha. But if she was married, you'd still call her Isha. The same thing. So that word, Isha, can mean woman or wife. But how's this? Isha comes from Ish or Enosh. Okay? Ish and Enosh is two different ways of saying man in Hebrew. Okay? We know Adam means man. But when we talk about Adam really in the Hebrew, what it means is humanity. He's a human being. That's what Adam means. Here, with Ish or Enosh, both can mean man and husband. These two words can mean the same thing, okay? Except for something. How's this now? Isha, woman, comes from Ish, man. Okay? You guys with me? Stick with me. This is going to blow your mind because every time I teach this, it blows my mind. Okay? So Isha, woman, comes from Ish, man. But Enosh can also mean man or husband. Now, this word Enosh, though, it comes from another Hebrew word. You always got to go back to the Hebrew to the root of the word, because the root helps you paint the picture that God is trying to show us. So this word Enosh, which can mean man or husband, comes from this Hebrew word, Anash. What does Anash mean? To be weak. Sick, frail. This is why we get lovesick, guys. Think about it. This is why we get lovesick. The word Enosh, which can mean man or husband, is rooted in this word, Anash, that means to be sick or frail. In other words, the picture here is, if you're not who you're supposed to be with, if you're not in love with this person, you become lovesick. You can go study them. You can look back in your own life and tell me if that's not true. That if you're not with the person you want to be with, the person you love, you become lovesick. Now, some of you don't like answer that straight up, but that's true. We become lovesick. It's rooted, these Hebrew words that describe women and men is rooted in this word, anash, to be sick or to be frail. Now watch this. That's just the beginning of what we're going to look at tonight. Now, do we have that slide, Elisa? Okay, check this out. Okay, so here we have Ish, man. Okay, remember the Hebrew spell, is read right to left, okay? So this is how it's spelled. Ish is spelled Aleph, Yod, Shin. That's how you spell man, okay? In Hebrew, that's how you spell it, Ish, okay? Woman, Isha, is spelled Aleph, Shin, He. Okay? You guys with me so far? Okay? I'm a guy who graduated Molokai High School, cut out all English classes, and now I'm teaching Hebrew. There is a God. Okay? So Ish is Aleph, Yod, She, Isha, woman, is Aleph, Shin, He. Now watch this. If you remove the Yod from man, and then you remove the He from woman, from Isha, you spell Yah, Yod, He, the name of God. Yah is the abbreviated form of Yahweh. This is an actual name of God in the Bible. You find this name, Yah. Okay? This is where we derive Yahweh from. Yod, He, Vav, He would be Yahweh. In our English would be YHVH. That's the way it gets transliterated. So you take the Yod out of man, you take the He out of woman, and you get the name of the Lord. Now, what are you left with? Aleph, Shin, Aleph, Shin. What does Aleph, Shin spell in the Hebrew? Isha, fire. If you remove God from us, you end up with fire. And fire destroys everything. Remember, Ish and Isha can mean man and woman or husband and wife. And so if you remove Yod, He, God, you end up with fire. But now if you put the Yod and the He back into the woman and man, the fire is controlled by God. Now we're just starting with this. This is why I tell people all the time, you got to understand the Bible from the Hebrew perspective. It's not just these English words. When you get back into Hebrew, it's just like, what? Okay, so now, that makes sense to you guys. You guys get that? Okay, without God in our lives, whether you're a man or woman, husband or wife, the fire is out of control. But if you put God in, then it's tempered fire. It's controlled fire. The passion should remain, but it's God who controls it. Now, every letter in the Hebrew, okay, it's not like our English. Our English is just sounds to create words so we can create sentences, so we can create paragraphs, so we can communicate. That's English. Hebrew, every letter has a concept behind of it. So the letter itself tells a story. So as you add more letters, it grows the concept. That's how it works. God gave them this language. So it's so crazy, okay? So now if you take the Yod, okay, what is the concept behind Yod? The concept behind Yod is hand. If you look at the original Hebrew, the pictorial Hebrew, I don't have it there. If you look at the pictorial Hebrew, the original Hebrew, it's looked like an arm with a hand on it. And so Yod, the concept behind Yod is hand. So look. God puts that into man. He puts his hand. Remember, we're made in God's image. But then he made male and female. But then he put different things in us. All of us can say amen as a man and a woman. We're not the same, right? And I'm not talking just physically. I'm talking even the way we think, everything. It's because of the way God made man and woman. Okay? So he puts the yod in man, the hand. Why? Because the man is supposed to be the protector, the provider, the comforter with his hand. That's why God put this part of him in man. That's exactly what the Bible says. That the man is supposed to be the head of the house, leading, caring, comforting, with his hand, providing. Now, what is the concept behind hey? Breath. Breath. So he put breath, the concept, into the woman, into the Isha. This is why the woman is so different from man. This is why you ladies praise and pray the way you do. This is why you're more sensitive to spiritual matters than guys. That's true. That's true. Okay? But how is a woman supposed to love a man? According to Ephesians 5, verse 32, that the woman is supposed to love the man with respect. Her words, her breath, are to use to build up her husband as her husband uses his hands to take care. God did this. That's just three letters. You have 22 more in the alphabet. And you can keep building just off of the Hebrew and just blow your mind on what God has done. Now back to our story. See, God brought these two excellent people together for his purpose. And that was to begin the royal line. To begin the royal line of Yeshua, that going to eventually lead to the Messiah himself. We can see that as we get to the end of chapter 4, in the last chapter. But how's this? Okay? Let's do this. I think we did this before, but let's do them again. Okay, go to Genesis 12. Okay, you guys there? Go to Genesis 12. Okay. Now go all, keep your finger there in Genesis 12. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Okay, there, Acts chapter 1. You have Genesis 12, Acts chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Genesis 12, Acts chapter 1. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. You guys running out of fingers. Okay, Hebrews 1, keep your finger there, and then go to Revelation 1. Then try to hold up your Bible. Everything in between your fingers right there is about Israel. Not the church. The church is that little section. That little section of letters and things. Even the Gospels was to the nation of Israel. Jesus said that himself. He came to the lost tribe of the house of Israel. And why is that important for us to understand? Remember when this book is taking place? It's taking place during the time of the who? The judges. So that means the boundaries of the nation of Israel have been established already. Joshua has come in. He's established the tribes. He set them up, gave them all their portions. And so now God's plan, his overall plan in the book of Ruth, is to bring Boaz and Ruth together, these two excellent people, for the purpose of now starting the line of the king of Israel, the royal line. That's what this is all about. See, now let's drop down to verse 12. And now it is true, I am the closer relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Now all you ladies are supposed to go, oh, what? What's happening here, man? What's going on? Got this cool love story going on, and then all of a sudden got this left curve here. There's this other relative that is closer than Boaz. Now, what we're going to learn about this relative, probably next week. Remember, everybody has their roles in this story. Ruth is a picture of the Gentiles. Boaz is a picture of Messiah. You have the picture of Naomi, who's the Israel, picture of Israel returning to the land. This closest relative is a picture of the law. Remember when we was in Leviticus 25 and looking at the law of redemption and all of that. It was the closest of kin who had the right to redeem the land according to the law. But what we're going to find out next week is that he couldn't do it. We don't know exactly why, but he couldn't do it. But it's a picture of our salvation, guys. The law can save nobody. The law can redeem nobody. The book of Hebrews makes that real clear. That the law, the Torah, can save nobody. It's by putting our faith in our Redeemer that saves somebody, that redeems somebody. You see, the interesting thing about this tonight in 12, and we'll talk more about the closer relative when we get to that next week. But Boaz could do this. Why? He had two things. Boaz had the law, but what else did he have? That he was able to, we know the end of the story. What was the other ingredient that allowed him to redeem Ruth? Love. Was it love for Ruth? We're going to see how he uses the law, but then he uses it properly because he loves Ruth. That's what allows him to redeem her. The other relative didn't love her. So he goes, oh, I cannot do this. You see, it goes right back to our relationship with Yeshua. Yeshua has the law on his side, but he also has the love for us. And according to the law, he says, hey, we're all condemned. We're all guilty. But then his love finds a way so that he can redeem us. We're going to learn more about that next week. We're going to get into that. Verse 13 here. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lay down until morning. So she laid at his feet until morning, rose before one could recognize and recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Let me ask you guys, think anybody got any sleep that night? You guys got to put yourself in this story. Here's this man and this woman, this Ish and Isha, who has this fire for each other. But now they got to wait. Boaz knows what's going on. Ruth doesn't. Think about that, ladies. He goes, go lay down. Like she slept that night. I don't think so. But we see something else going on here. Again, a revelation, a peek into Boaz's character. Verse 14 says, so she laid at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He's protecting her character. Say, hey, don't let nobody know that she came here. But there's also another side to that, I think. It was part of his plan. Remember, he knows that he's not the closest of kin. He knows that get another cousin or somebody that is closer than him. And so I think part of his plan here was not only to protect her, but he wanted one chance to tell the guy himself. And not stop. Oh, boy, you know what happened last night at the church before, huh? He wanted to be the one to go tell the closest of kin what to do. And we're going to see that in chapter 4. That's exactly what he does. But check this out. Even this reveals a part of God's character. Boaz's character. See, as much as Boaz wanted Ruth as his wife, he was not willing to violate the Torah. He wasn't willing to violate the Torah. The closer relative had the right to redemption. Notice what he says there in verse 13, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. How's that? He loved Ruth already. He was in love with her. I mean, we see that from the previous chapters. But he loved God more. That he wasn't willing to violate the Torah to get what he wanted. That shows you a great man of godly character there. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to violate the word of God. My cousin has the right of redemption. He is the closer relative, and I'm not going to do that just to get what I want. Because we've got to learn this. There are things we don't want in life. And you know what? Maybe God does want to give it to you, but he says it has to be my way. It has to come about his way. Why? Number one, it's good for us that it comes his way. Number two, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. See, guys, no matter what it is that we want, even good things, don't necessarily have to be something tempted in sin or something. This is something good. We still have to wait on God. We have to. Because that's the best thing for us. When it's brought about by God's way, God's will, God's timing, then it comes out the way it should. You see, that's what it means to have that control over that fire in your life. That's what God does when he's allowed in to our lives and let even the smallest decisions be made by him. It's a spiritual discipline that we all, including me, have to work at. See, he wanted her, but he said, you know what? I got to follow the word of God. I got to wait on God. Verse 15. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Come on, tell me that wasn't a long walk home for Ruth. She just claimed him as her redeemer, wanted him to be her husband, and now she gets the bombshell dropped on her, but a closer relative than I am. And she's walking home. But he gives her these 6 measures of barley. It's part of Boaz's plan, guys. His brother is on it. He knows what he wants, but he knows he has to do it God's way. But he's also wise like a serpent and gentle like a dove. He gives her these 6 measures of barley. Drop down to 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. What is this all about? The text is implying that Naomi knows something's going on here. You read it, you can see that implication in the text. And what she says in 18, then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. So she knows Boaz has a plan and he's working on it. These 6 measures of barley was a code. I want you guys to think about something. You gotta start thinking Jewish. So Jewish book, Jewish context, all of it. Okay? So he gives her 6 measures of barley. But who was the barley for? It was for Naomi. It wasn't for Ruth. The text makes that very clear. He said, verse 17, and she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So the barley was for Naomi, not for Ruth. That's the first thing we see. Now, who owns the land that needs to be redeemed? Naomi, not Ruth. It's Naomi. So he's got the whole package deal going on here. He sends the barley to Naomi, who is the owner of the land, because we'll see next week that he makes it very clear to the closer relative that it's Naomi who has to sell the land, not Ruth. So we know the barley is for Ruth. We know that it's to redeem Naomi owns the land that needs to be redeemed. Who was to be redeemed as a Gentile bride? That's an easy. Ruth. Okay. Now, how many measures of barley? 6. Remember, you got to think Jewish. You got to think Torah. Can't think Western Gentile Christian way of thinking. Then the 5th thing. Notice, what will Boaz do after he settles all of this? What does it say? What will he do after it's all settled? He can rest. 6 rests. You gotta remember, these are Jewish people. They know the Torah. They know the creation story. Hint, hint. There's a a pattern throughout the Bible. It's called, I call it the 6-in-1 pattern. You find it all the way back in the book of Genesis. God created the creation in 6 days. Then what? He rested one. Deuteronomy tells us that you work your land for 6 years. On the 7th year, you let your land rest. 6-in-1 again. Deuteronomy also explains to us that you own your slave for 6 years. On the 7th year, you offer them their freedom. Again, that pattern, 6-in-1. We know from the genealogies in the Bible, and this is an argument, how old is the earth? That argument is for those guys who like argue that stuff. But we know from the genealogies that from Adam until the end, it's going to be about 6,000 years. That's why the genealogy, I'm not to the end, but to about the rapture, right before, right after the rapture, because we know Jesus comes back for how long? 1,000 years. So we have that 6-in-1 pattern again. So here we see the 6-in-1 pattern. He gives her the 6 measures of barley, but then he's going to complete this whole thing in how many days? 1 day. That very day, he says today. She says today, he can settle this thing. That's chapter 4. See, this wasn't cold. He said, this Jewish man, he's going to take care of business. And he's going to make sure it gets done. Because he wants what he wants. And when it's done, he's going to rest. He's going to settle. Guys, this is such the picture of God in us. Check this out. Psalms 121:4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel will never sleep nor slumber. God is at work 24/7. Since creation, since the fall of Adam, to whenever it ends, he will be working to win back his bride. To win back all that belongs to him. So why? For what reason? Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. For the same reason Boaz was going to do, to rest. To finally rest from all the toil. Finally rest from all the sin that has been finally done away with. To rest from our enemy for eternity. You see, Boaz wanted his bride so bad that he would work and work until it was done. And when it was done, he finally can rest. Why? Because he has what he wants. It's exactly what God is doing, has been doing since Genesis until the end of time. That's what he's doing. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, the guys heard the same thing you heard. They heard the good news, but they never believed. They never believed. They never believed that God loved them. They never believed that Jesus died for them. They never believed that there was a final rest to come. And so God says, you're not going to enter in then. Look what he says, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the 7th day, and God rested on the 7th day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. The word yom, explained this to you guys before in the Hebrew. Yom can mean 24-hour period day, or it can mean a span of time. It can be talking about from the creation to whenever time ends. That's how you can use that word, yom. So God's been working. He's finished with creation. He rested from that, but he's been working, drawing people to him through the gospel message, through the message of who Jesus is, so that they can understand who God is, for what purpose, so they can enter into his rest. Look at this, verse 6. Since therefore it remained for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Wow. God's been trying to preach the gospel. Not trying to. He's been sharing the gospel for a long time, guys. The gospel wasn't just after Jesus died. People put faith in the coming Messiah. They believed and they entered into that rest. And as the bride of Messiah today, you get to enter into that permanent rest one day. Because it's all going to be settled one day. Satan will be done away with. Your sins not only going to be forgiven, but your sinful nature going to be completely removed. How's that? Let me ask us all a question tonight. Can you go a day without sinning? Okay, let's make this a little bit easier then. Can you go an hour without sinning? Can you imagine what it's like to live a life without sin? Can't. But that's the rest that is promised. To who? To his people. The ones that he's worked for. The ones he's worked drawing to him. Just like Boaz is doing with Ruth. That's the story, gang. We need to understand this. That yes, Ruth and Boaz, cool story about two humans that fell in love, the Ish and the Isha and all of that. But more importantly, God is after you. God is after others. He's been doing this now for almost 6,000 years. I believe that. I think that's where we are in God's timeline. I may be wrong. But he's been doing it. And he's going to keep doing it until the very last person comes home to him. So that they can rest finally. Never to worry about sin again. I challenge you this week. And yeah, that's as far as we're going tonight. I challenge you guys this week. Go in the scriptures. And find these beautiful passages. That speak of these things. That speak of the promises of God. For those who believe. For those that he's worked so hard for them. For those that he's given everything for. For those that the law couldn't save. But by his law and by his love he saved us. Go this week, the rest of this week, and look at these promises wherever they are in the scripture. Go through the Psalms and you can see promise after promise of how much God loves you, what he has done for you, what he is doing for you, and what is waiting for you. The rest that is waiting for us, gang, we cannot comprehend. We cannot. If we cannot even think what it's like to live a life without sin, how are we going to comprehend what is lying ahead? That's why 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend the things that have been created for those who love God. How's that promise right there? It's an adventure, gang. And we better start living as adventurous people. Because our God has made us so many promises. But are we resting in them tonight? That's the question. Boaz working hard for his bride. Our Lord and Savior has worked hard and still working for his. Because he knows one day that rest will come. Yeshua, we thank you for tonight. Father, short, but our prayer by your Spirit was very anointed. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are so mindful of us that from the beginning of time, you already knew that one day we would all enter into your rest, Lord. The toils of this world will be no more. To be home with our bridegroom in a way that we cannot even fathom this side of heaven. Father, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here and online watching. Father, that you would increase our faith, Lord. Father, that these 6,000 years are almost up, Lord. I believe so. I can see it. But it's always up to you. But either way, Lord, it's going to come to an end one day.
And so we praise you for the hope that we have, the assurance that we have, and the rest that lies ahead for us, Father. And so tonight, Father, may you touch each person in here. Father, that when they go home tonight, Father, as they lie down to rest physically, I ask that you would give them a little sample, Lord, of the rest that is to come. Maybe through a dream, vision, or even just the way they sleep, Lord. Father, I ask for that blessing upon each person in here tonight, in Yeshua's name.